Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church, and once again, it's so good to have you join us online on this very significant day. And can I just take this opportunity to wish you all a very happy Easter. You know, Easter Friday will always be a significant day for me. It was the day that I personally fully surrendered to the Lord. I'd grown up in church. My mom used to take us as kids on most Sundays, and I knew a little bit about the Bible and even considered myself to be a good person, but yet I'd never fully given my life to God. But on Easter Friday, 20 years ago this Easter in 2001, well, I made a decision to open my heart to Jesus and allow Him to be Lord of my life. I think on that day, I for the first time understood what the cross accomplished, not just for me, but for humanity. And I can very clearly remember being so overwhelmed with the thought that God loved people so much that He would allow Jesus to be brutally tortured and murdered for people who didn't even appreciate His sacrifice, and for people whom, for the most part, would go their entire lives without acknowledging Him. Church, the love of God was never more tangible and real than when God became man in Jesus and gave His life for us under the most horrific circumstances, all because He loved us and because He wanted to make heaven available to us one day. It was the great Billy Graham who once said that God proved His love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. You know, today, if you feel unloved and rejected, or you feel that you have no value attached to your life, friend, you are very mistaken. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you, to pay the price in full for your sins, so that you too can receive forgiveness for your past and begin to live with hope for the future. You know, I've always considered it a great privilege to preach the word on Easter Friday, because on a day like today, we are confronted with the cross of Jesus. Also, you know, many who would normally not make time for church or for the things of God are open to coming to church or even watching online, maybe out of obligation or possibly even out of guilt. But whatever the reason, all of us are confronted with the cross of Jesus today, and we all have a decision to make as to how we respond. You know, we can open our hearts and receive Him as Lord, or we can reject Him and continue to live life our own way and do what we've always done. But the one thing we can't do is be neutral on who Jesus is and what He came to do for humanity. We are either for Jesus or we're against Him. You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't beaten and humiliated and despised and nailed to a cross so that we could sit on the fence and be impartial. No, He willingly gave His life so that through the ugliness of the cross, you and I would be confronted with the ugliness of our sin. And for those who respond to Jesus, there is forgiveness and salvation available. But unfortunately, to those who continue to despise Him and reject Him, the cross has no saving power, but will only condemn you to an eternity of separation from God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 that the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. You see, those who embrace the cross rightly recognize that without it, we have no hope and we have no future, and that we will die in our sins. But for those who believe it to be foolishness or something made up, there is nothing else apart from the cross that can make us right with God and bring forgiveness. You see, the cross is either everything or it is nothing, but we cannot remain passive and try live in the middle ground. It was the author Oswald Chambers who once said that all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Church, today's Easter message is titled, Responding to Christ and the Cross. responding to Christ and the cross. I want us to look at a passage of scripture in the book of Matthew and then work our way through it in the time we have. And what this passage does is show us a number of responses from different people who were at the foot of the cross the day Jesus died. And by this time, Jesus had already been tried by Pilate and condemned to die. He was brutally beaten by the soldiers, almost to the point of death. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head in mockery because Jesus had claimed to be the King of the Jews. The people spat on him, they ridiculed him, they abused him, and he was then made to carry his own cross to the place of execution. And finally, Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to a cross so that he could die a slow and excruciatingly painful death. You know, the Roman Empire made no exceptions for anyone who claimed kingship of any kind, and the Jewish religious leaders used that to their advantage in making sure that they got a guilty verdict for Jesus. But then we also see some very interesting responses to Jesus hanging on the cross. And I want us to read together from Matthew chapter 27 from verse 35. And the Bible says, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The first response we see to Jesus on the cross is those too familiar to be concerned. You know, the Bible tells us that while Jesus was hanging on the cross in extreme agony, that the soldiers were at the foot of the cross playing games. They had stripped Jesus completely naked before crucifying him and were now left with his robe. And clearly Jesus wasn't going to need it again because, well, he'd be dead in a few hours. And so they decided to play a game that involved throwing the dice to see who would get to take the robe home. Clearly they must have decided that it had some value attached to it. You see, for these soldiers, crucifixion was a familiar occurrence. You know, the Romans used it to put fear into people and to really keep them in check. And as a Roman soldier, well, it was just part of what you did. In fact, it was listed in your job description. And you did what you needed to do, and then you went home at the end of each day. And here we see that while the sinless Son of God was busy dying for the sins of humanity, carrying the weight of all our sins, even though, as the Bible said, he himself had no sin, well, we see that these soldiers were so familiar with what was happening around them that their only response is to play around and wait for the day to be over. You know, church, likewise, we too can become familiar with Jesus. And when we do that, we start to lose the wonder of the cross and the power that is available to those who believe. You know, so many Christians lose their awe of the crucified Jesus because, well, we become so familiar with church and the Bible and we've become more concerned with our own lives and the things we want to do that we can give little thought to the crucified Jesus. And I really pray this Easter that you would not be oblivious to the terrible price that Jesus paid for you. Don't be too busy doing your own thing and too busy looking to be entertained by the church that you fail to respond to Jesus as Savior. The well-known author and theologian Kevin DeYoung said that you've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, sometimes familiarity breeds unbelief. The warning is still real. Some of us are so familiar with Jesus that we're no longer impressed by him. You're not amazed at the cross. There's no exclamation point when you talk about Jesus. Another man called Jim Soule, who's a well-known Baptist preacher, says the question we must ask ourselves is, has the good news of the gospel become old news in our hearts? Is our familiarity with the truth causing us to lose the wonder and awe over God's incredible grace and gift? Can I encourage you to never allow yourself to become familiar with the cross of Jesus? It's the greatest and most significant event in history, and it has the power to change the life of even the most broken and most hardened person. So keep your heart soft so that you can keep responding to the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice. Then verse 39 says that the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The second group we see here is those too offended to receive. You know, here we see a group of people that the Bible refers to as those passing by, and these were likely Jewish people who at some point had heard Jesus' teaching. They'd sat under his ministry, they'd heard him speak the truth, but they were offended by what he said because it didn't line up with what they wanted to believe. And so rather than responding to the cross with a grateful heart, well, the Bible says they shouted abuse at Jesus and they shook their heads in mockery. You see, these people had been so offended by what Jesus taught that their hearts had become hardened towards him and towards the gospel. And they chose rather to continue living according to their own wrong beliefs rather than humble themselves and receive the grace of God. But church, the thing we must understand is this. The cross is offensive. The cross is offensive. It's not a nice thing. It's not an optional thing that God has made available to us if it suits us or if it's convenient or as long as it doesn't interfere too much with our plans. No, the cross is offensive because it reveals to us the ugliness of our own sin. And it brings us to a sobering reality of just how broken and depraved and messed up we are. But of course, you know, most people don't want to be told that. We want to be told how awesome we are and how wonderful God thinks we are. We want to be told that we've got amazing potential and that we're going to live happy and comfortable lives. But you know, the cross says that there is no other way to God except through the death of Jesus. And we also see from Scripture that the cross claims exclusivity because it says that unless you repent of your sins and acknowledge your need of Jesus, well, then you have no relationship with God and you will die in your sin. And of course, people don't want to hear that. And so, like these people in Scripture passing by, many get offended by the gospel, and instead of embracing Jesus and the cross, they despise him and they reject the cross's saving power. A man by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known British evangelist of the early 1900s, and he recalls that when he first came to America to preach, at the end of a particular church service, there was a lady who came up to him after the service. And she said to him, "Dr. Morgan, the cross is offensive to me. I don't like to hear a preacher talk about it because it's ugly and unsightly, and I don't like to hear that sort of thing." Well, Dr. Morgan, in his charismatic manner, replied and said, "Madam," he said, "I thoroughly agree with you. It is an offense. It is an ugly thing. But the only ugliness in that cross is your sin and my sin." The cross will always be offensive because it always confronts us with the reality of our sin. I read a great article this week called "The Offense of the Cross of Christ" by a man called Craig Ledbetter. And he says, "Isn't it strange that people don't get offended at nudity on TV or at explicit language on the radio or at the attacks on the family today? But they easily get offended by the Savior who loved them and came to die for them." Verse 41 of that passage in Matthew continues and says, "The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. 'He saved others,' they scoffed, 'but he can't save himself. So he's the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Here we see people who were too self-righteous to believe they needed the cross. They were too self-righteous to believe they needed the cross. You know, the people who generally are the least likely to respond to the cross are those who believe they don't need it. Those people who believe that they are good people. Those who believe that their good works and the helpful things they do for others are enough to make them right with God. And we see throughout the ministry of Jesus that he always faced opposition from the religious leaders because they believed that they had right standing with God because they kept most of the law. They believed what they did impressed God, and that their religious knowledge and keeping of the commandments was enough to get them to heaven. They, of course, also believed that they were better than other people. But you know, these religious people were so self-righteous that they were closed off to anyone, even the Son of God, telling them that they needed saving. And so not only were they the ones who saw to it that Jesus was arrested and crucified, but they actually stood at the cross mocking him and making fun of him. You see, they were so far removed from the grace of God because they were so insistent on their own self-righteousness. They wanted to take responsibility for their own salvation. You know, really, these Pharisees wanted what so many people still want today, to know that they're good enough to get to God because of what they've done rather than what Christ has done. And that's really where most people stand spiritually. They believe that if their good works outweigh their bad works, well, then they'll be okay. And as long as they're not as bad as other people, they believe God will accept them. But Jesus had already told them that unless you are born again, you cannot receive the kingdom of God. There's a story of a well-known food company that created a cake mix which required no other ingredient but water. And to the surprise of the company officials, the cake mix didn't sell. And eventually they conducted a study, and it was determined that people didn't trust the recipe that required no additions on the consumer's part. So the company subsequently changed the recipe so that it required the addition of just one egg. And guess what? The cake mixes flew off the shelves. You see, all of us want to believe that there's something we can do to save ourselves. We want to believe that our good works and our self-righteousness is enough to get God's attention. But Jesus hanging on a cross, broken and bleeding, is a sobering reminder to us that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. You know, we can mock Jesus, we can scoff at him like these people did, we can proclaim ourselves to be righteous, but it doesn't change the fact that without the cross, we are nothing but wretched and pitiful sinners. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. As the Bible says, it is received by faith through the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Then verse 44 continues and says that even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. The fourth response we see here is of those too far gone to believe they can be saved. Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified between two convicted criminals who were deserving of their sentence. And while they hung on their own crosses, it seems that even they began to ridicule Jesus. You know, from their perspective, they were too far gone to be saved. There was nothing they could do to change their circumstances. I mean, they couldn't come down from the cross and escape. They were also suffering immensely, and like Jesus, would be dead in a few hours. And so all the guilt and the shame and the anger that they carried came out in their response to Jesus. You know, they believed that there was no more hope for them. But even in their desperate situation, Jesus himself hanging on the cross offered them hope and forgiveness. And we now read from Luke's account in chapter 23 from verse 39. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, this convicted, crucified criminal was so far gone down the road of sin, yet even he was not beyond the redemption of God. Friend, none of us are so far gone that the grace of God and the power of the cross cannot intervene and save us. But like this criminal we read of, we have to acknowledge Jesus and confess our sin to him. You see, the thing is this, is that forgiveness doesn't come automatically. It comes on the other side of our repentance and surrender to Jesus. Then verse 45 says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. The next response we see here, number 5, is those confused about what to do. You know, the Bible says these bystanders misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They were seemingly willing and eager to respond. They just weren't sure what the right response was. You know, when people are confronted with the cross, many have a desire to respond, but it's not always made clear as to what they need to do. I think, unfortunately, sometimes the call to Christ and the cross is confusing because people are told that if they come to Jesus, he'll give them a good life, he'll take all their problems away, or he'll make them rich, or that he'll make them happy and comfortable. But friend, that is not what the cross is about. The cross offers forgiveness for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God the Father. The blood that Jesus shed washes us clean so that we can live in right standing with God and then commit our lives to serving him and worshiping him. But don't forget, the cross is not a ticket to a happy life. Then verse 50 continues, and the Bible says, then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Then they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Then verse 54 says, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. You see, the sixth response we see is those who acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. You know, I think in these few verses here, we see the true saving power of the cross. The same soldiers who earlier were playing games and throwing dice for the clothing of Jesus are now the soldiers who acknowledge him as the Son of God. These men were violent, they were despicable, they were heartless. They themselves had inflicted so much pain on Jesus, yet they were the ones who had the revelation that Jesus truly was the Son of God. It wasn't the Pharisees or the bystanders or those who had heard Jesus' ministry. It was these hardened Roman soldiers who responded to the cross. You know, like those tombs that the Bible says were broken open at the moment of Jesus' death, the power of the cross lies in that it can break open the hardest heart and penetrate it with the love of God and bring life to even the deadest soul when we recognize Jesus as the Son of God and we accept the price that he paid for our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we see that the ongoing sin of the people caused God to send poisonous snakes among them so that many were bitten and even died. And the Lord then said to Moses to make a replica of a poisonous snake out of bronze and attach it to a pole. And all those who were bitten simply needed to look up at it and they would be healed. You know, sin really is like a poisonous snake that bites us. It brings not only physical death, but also spiritual death and then eternal separation from God. And of course, every person in this world has been bitten by sin. But the Bible says that Jesus was lifted up to God on the cross as the offering for our sin. And everyone who comes to God through Him will be healed of their sin by receiving forgiveness. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus said of Himself from verse 14, He said, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." So I suppose the question we left with asking is how will you respond today? Will you be too busy to respond to Jesus? Will you maybe be too offended by Jesus claiming to be the only way to God? Will you choose to believe that you're good enough on your own to get to heaven? Will you, like many people in this passage, scoff and ridicule the simple message of salvation? Or will you repent of your sin and acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins so that we can be made right with God? If you're ready to respond to God today and open your heart this Easter, then let me pray with you right now. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge Him as the Son of God, the spotless Lamb who died for my sins. And like those soldiers today, Lord, I open my heart to you. Thank you that your blood that was shed on the cross cleanses me from my sin. Thank you that it makes me new. I embrace the cross today. I confess Jesus as Lord. I believe that He died and was raised back to life. And because of that, I have forgiveness for my sins. And I'm put in right standing with God the Father. Thank you for the hope and the future I have. I surrender to you in full, in Jesus' name. And all those who prayed that said, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.